A very warm welcome on this cold, blustery day. So this morning I'm preaching on Daniel, a key to understanding the future. It's part of a sort of a mini-series on the overview of key prophetic passages that I'm going to be looking at. And I'm not looking at Daniel in a very detailed manner. Generally speaking, it's I'm mainly pulling out areas that pertain to future prophecy, things that are to happen in the future. And so John 14:29 tells us, "And now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it has come to pass, you might believe." So when we study prophecy, it helps us in our belief, it helps us in our faith, and encourages us. Now, before I start, I want to make a comment. Now, these are future events that we're studying. There can be a disagreement on the details of prophetic events. That's okay. It can be a springboard to good discussions. Prophecy is an important biblical topic, but it should not separate brethren if there are minor differences of interpretation. Exact details may not be known until the events actually occur, but God has given us an outline of end times events that we are expected to study. So let's get started. Now, there were three main biblical prophetic passages that greatly contribute to our understanding of future events. There are others, but these three are key. They are the book of Daniel, the Olivet Discourse in Matthew 24, and the book of Revelation. To obtain an understanding of end times Bible prophecy, we need a basic understanding of these passages. Today, we'll look at the book of Daniel. And Lord willing, and if there's still, and if we're still here at a future date, we'll continue with an overview of the Olivet Discourse and the Book of Revelation. Now, I have touched on some of these passages in the past, but we'll look at them today with a bit more detail. Various prophecies in Daniel 8 and 11 have already been fulfilled. These concern the kingdoms of Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome, and the evil king Antiochus Epiphanes. Some of these prophecies are very detailed and occurred well after Daniel's time and before Christ's first coming. If these prophecies came to pass literally and exactly as foretold, we can be confident that the yet-to-be-fulfilled prophecies will come to pass literally, exactly as God foretold. Now, there are three prophetic sections in Daniel that are extremely important to understanding end times prophecies. These sections form a timeline of world history from Daniel's time and well into the future, even to our time. Bible prophecy links prophecy with godly living, so we'll look briefly at some examples from Daniel that are applicable to us today. Now, we have a lot of material to get through this morning, so I will summarize these chapters, but I encourage you to go read them for yourselves. There are three prophetic the three sections that we're going to be looking at in Daniel are Daniel chapter 2, the statue and the stone, Daniel chapter 7, the four beasts, and Daniel chapter 9, the 70 weeks. Chapters 2 and 7 are parallel chapters. Taken together, they gave us a basic picture or overview of significant empires that would rule the earth from Daniel's time and up to and including the future reign of Christ. In chapter 2, King Nebuchadnezzar dreams a dream of a great image or a statue. It has a head of gold, a chest and arms of silver, belly and thighs of brass, legs of iron, and feet and toes of iron and clay. Then we see a stone cut without human hands smite the feet, which destroys the whole image. Daniel is brought before the king to interpret this dream, because nobody in the kingdom could interpret this dream that Nebuchadnezzar had. But Daniel, in the past, he had interpreted dreams from other people, so he thought that maybe perhaps Daniel could interpret this dream. And so God gives Daniel the interpretation of this dream. He is told that it represents major Gentile kingdoms that would rule the earth from Daniel's time all the way to Christ's future eternal rule. Now, combined with Daniel's vision in chapter 7 And with history, we can deduce what these kingdoms were. The head of gold is the kingdom of Babylon. The chest and arms of silver is the Medo-Persian Empire. The belly and thighs of brass is Greece. The legs of iron is Rome. The feet and toes of iron clay are the final 10 nation confederacy. That's the future, as well as the stone that destroys the image is Christ's future kingdom. The stone is Jesus Christ himself. Other details regarding these kingdoms are also given in a couple of other chapters, as I've already mentioned, in Daniel chapter 8 and chapter 11. We won't go into them today, but comparing these prophecies with history, we know the prophecy of the first four kingdoms have already come to pass, and the fifth and the sixth are still future. Similarly, in Daniel 7, Daniel is given a vision of four beasts that come out of the sea: a lion, a bear, a leopard, and a terrible beast followed by 10 horns, a little horn, and the Ancient of Days. These are successive kingdoms again. The first four have already come to pass, and we are awaiting the last two. There is the lion, which represents Babylon, the bear, which represents Medo-Persia, the leopard, which represents the kingdom of Greece, the terrible beast, which represents Rome, 10 horns, the little horn, which is a future kingdom, and the Ancient of Days, which is Christ's future rule. Now here's a pictorial representation of Nebuchadnezzar's vision. It has been said that Nebuchadnezzar's vision of gold, bronze, silver, and iron are from the perspective of man, and Daniel's vision of the four beasts, the lion, the bear, the leopard, and the terrible beast, is from God's perspective. Daniel 2 and 7 gives us a framework to interpret other prophetic scriptures. Now we'll look at Daniel 9, which gives us a time clock of history. It's sometimes referred to as God's prophetic clock. So the third key chapter from Daniel is chapter 9. Daniel is in Babylon because of the Jewish banishment to Babylon due to their disobedience to God's commands. The prophecies in the book of Jeremiah indicated to him that they are near the end of the 70 years the Jews were to be exiled from their land. Daniel confesses the sins of his people and prays for the resolution or the restoration of his people back to their land. We see this in Daniel chapter 9, verses 1 to 23. Now, immediately after this prayer, the angel Gabriel comes to Daniel for an answer. He gives him an answer. Daniel 9, 24 to 27 is the answer to Daniel's prayer. I suggest that you turn to this passage in your Bible so that you can better follow along in the subsequent slides. So let's read Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 to 27. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks. And 62 weeks, the street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself, and for the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. And the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of the abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. So there's quite a bit here. There's quite a bit of history, many, many years, even 2,500 years of history here. And there's quite a bit of detail outlining Israel's history. Timeline. So let's break it down. First of all, it's about weeks of years, verse 24. The term weeks or sets of weeks refers to sets of seven. It could be days, it could be weeks, months, or years, depending on the context. Daniel here is already thinking in terms of years, as we see in verses 1 and 2. So the context is years. The total time is 490 years, again in verse 24. The period involves 490 years, which is 70 weeks or 70 sets of 7. 7 times 70 is 490. And it's about the Jewish people in Jerusalem, again in verse 24. It's about the Jews in Jerusalem. Verse 24 says who it's about. He says, upon thy people, which is Israel, and where? Upon thy city, which is the city of Jerusalem. This is key to understand. It's about the Jewish nation, not the church, as some would postulate. Your view of end times would change considerably if you miss this one detail. Number 4, we're given the purpose of the 70 weeks in verse 24. The purpose is to accomplish 6 goals, the first 3 having to do with man's sin: to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation or atonement for iniquity, and the last 3 have to do with God's righteousness: to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up division and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. The first 3 deal with how God does away with sin, and the last 3 look ahead to Christ's coming kingdom. Point number 5 tells us when the clock starts ticking, verse 25. Verse 25 indicates the clock starts when a decree is made to rebuild Jerusalem, the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem. This occurred on March 5th, 444 BC, when the Persian king Artaxerxes issued a decree allowing the Jews to return to their land and to rebuild Jerusalem. This date can vary somewhat depending on which calendar one uses to calculate the dates. Point 6. The first 60 weeks are 483 years. In verse 25, we see the weeks divided into 2 periods, 7 weeks and 62 weeks, for a total of 69 weeks. 69 times 7 is 483 years from the beginning of the countdown till the coming of the Messiah. That is 173,880 days from March 5th, 444 BC until March 30th, AD 33, the day that Jesus rode into Jerusalem for the triumphal entry. We can read about this in Luke 19, 28 to 24. What detail and accuracy! The Bible is very precise. The event was fulfilled on the exact date indicated almost 500 years after it was prophesied. Note that the time is divided into 7 weeks and 62 weeks, for a total of 69, as discussed above. The first 7 weeks were the time to rebuild Jerusalem, which took 49 years. The remaining 62 weeks, or 483 years, was unto the coming of the Messiah as he rode into Jerusalem. And then we have a gap period of grace, verse 26 and 27. So the first 69 weeks have transpired. What about the final 70th week of 7 years? Well, when Israel rejected Jesus Christ as its Messiah, God suspended his plan for Israel. We are now in this gap period of unspecified duration between the 69th and the 70th week. We now refer to as the church age. Unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. The nation of Israel would be destroyed in AD 70 when the temple was destroyed in the city of Jerusalem. That nation has not been a nation. That land basically remained desolate until 1948. When Israel became a nation again, which shows us that we are near to the last week. At the beginning of the grace period, 2 specific events are prophesied. First, the Messiah would be killed or cut off. This is when Christ gave his life on the cross. This occurred on April 3rd, AD 33. And also it indicates that Jerusalem and the temple would be destroyed. This occurred in AD 70. Comparing with other scriptures, we can see that once the church is raptured, the timeline will restart as the 70th week. We'll look into more detail in subsequent messages. Now, it makes sense that since the first 69 weeks concern Israel, the 70th week, when it restarts, will also concern the nation of Israel. It's kind of one reason why a lot of us keep our eye on Israel, what's going on there, because that is really key to prophetic events of the future that are going to be occurring very soon, I believe. And it also strongly supports the pre-tribulation rapture view, in my opinion. God will return his focus to his chosen people, Israel, at that time when that 70th week begins. So the eighth point is that the Antichrist talks about the Antichrist treaty and the final 7 years in verse 27. The final week of 7 years starts when the Antichrist ratifies a peace treaty or confirms a covenant with Israel. It stands to reason that since the first 69 weeks were literally fulfilled to the exact day, the final week of 7 years will be literally fulfilled in the future. The Antichrist breaks the treaty, verse 27. So in the midst of the week of the 7 years, the last 7 years, the Antichrist will break his treaty with Israel. Comparing this with Matthew 24 and Revelation 13, we see that he will also set up a sacrilegious statue or image of himself in the rebuilt temple of God in Jerusalem. From Israel's perspective, this will be the start of the final 3.5 years, where there will be great tribulation, as indicated to us in Matthew 24 and 21. And then we also see the end of the 70 weeks in verse 27. It says, at the end, or the consummation of this period, God will destroy the Antichrist. We see this also in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8, and Revelation 19, verse 20. This marks the end of the 70 weeks, or 7 years, of 7 years, and will usher in the thousand-year reign of Christ that we read about in Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 to 6. Now here's a visual representation of the 70 weeks from Clarence Larkin's book, Dispensational Truth. I think that I've used this illustration before. Now the time starts at a decree to rebuild Jerusalem. Right here. It took 7 weeks or 49 years to rebuild. 49 years, 7 weeks. Then there is another 62 weeks or 434 years to the Messiah's triumphal entry. That's this period over here when Christ comes to die for our sins. So right now we are in the church age. It's the present dispensation of the church. It's a time frame that is not given as to how long it is, but it's the period that we are in now before the 70th week starts. The 70th week will resume after the church is removed and the Antichrist signs a peace treaty or a covenant with Israel. That's right here, beginning of the last week. Israel will enjoy a relative peace in the first 3.5 years of the last week, right here, and then the Antichrist breaks his treaty halfway through. Yeah, so the 70th week will resume after the church is removed and the Antichrist signs a peace treaty or covenant. Israel will enjoy relative peace in the first 3.5 years, and then the Antichrist breaks the treaty, he desecrates the Jewish temple, and all mayhem will break loose upon Israel and the world at that time. This will culminate at the end of the last 7 years, when Christ returns physically, destroys the Antichrist, and sets up the thousand-year reign. The statue represents the world empires, starting with the head of gold, which is Babylon, the chest of arms, which is silver, the the chest of arms and of silver, which is Medo-Persia, the belly and thigh of bronze, which is Greece, the legs of iron, which is the Roman Empire, and the feet of iron and clay, which is the future Ten Kingdom Revised Roman Empire, or Antichrist Empire of the Great Tribulation Period. So that is a basic overview of history as given to us from Scripture in the book of Daniel. I hope to expand on this theme in future messages. It's a lot to take in, and I hope that I've been reasonably clear about that, about this whole history. But let me know if you have any questions, or maybe you have a different view on the whole thing. Now, hopefully you're familiar with the book of Daniel. If not, I would encourage you to take some time to read it this week. Now, there is a book in our chapel library in the fellowship room that can help with understanding the book of Daniel that's written by H.A. Ironside. The book is in the public domain, and it can also be found online. Just search for Daniel, H.A. Ironside, and I'm sure you'll find it. But let me know if you need help finding it. It would be an excellent book to help you study this book of Daniel, and it can also be used with older teens and family devotions if you wish. And as how it really helps is where it compares the scripture with history. Most of us are not familiar with the history of between Daniel's time and the time of Christ. And so you really see how these things came to pass, and I think it really would help your faith if you would look into that a little more. So as I alluded to at the beginning, included in the prophecies of the book of Daniel are practical elements of how we ought to live our lives. For example, Daniel refuses to defile himself with the king's food in chapter 1. Three Hebrews refuse to bow to the king's image in chapter 3. The importance of humility is shown in the story of the proud king Nebuchadnezzar chapter 4. Chapter 9 shows us that debauchery and drunkenness leads to peril and ruin, as in the account of Belshazzar. In chapter 6, Daniel continues to pray in the face of death, as the government had decreed that he would die if he would not pray to Nebuchadnezzar, and if he should pray to the true God, he would surely be put to death. And so these three accounts show us that where there is conflict, it is better to obey God rather than the authorities. We can learn a lot about how to live for God in this book. These accounts are very applicable to our current day for us, both personally and corporately, especially as we see the day approaching. As you know, in Scripture, it tells us in the last days that there would be a move towards a one-world government, and the governments of the world would no longer be interested in looking after or doing what the people want. They would be looking at consolidating power. Timothy also tells us that there would be much deception and seducing spirits in the last days. I believe that we are now seeing the beginnings of this. In the last 4 years, we've seen deception on a grand scale, foisted upon an unsuspecting population. As part of this deception, churches were asked to close their doors for an extended period of time. We were caught off guard. But what will you do if we are asked once again to disobey God's command to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together? Hebrews 10:25. Hopefully we can declare, as the apostle said, we ought to obey God rather than men. So we've seen how the book of Daniel is a key component in understanding biblical prophecies that are yet to occur. We've seen that some prophecies in Daniel have literally and accurately predicted in detail significant empires subsequent to Daniel's time. If that is the case, then it is reasonable to expect prophecies that have not yet occurred to be fulfilled exactly as has been prophesied. Now, does this message resonate with you today? Perhaps you have never taken God's word seriously and have never made a solid commitment to follow Christ, the Lord, our Savior. Will you spend eternity with Christ, or will you spend an eternity in hell? How can you ensure that you will be with Christ when he returns to rule and reign on the earth, as we have discussed this morning? For an understanding of the gospel, let's look at the ABCs of salvation, a simple way to remember and to present the gospel. A means to admit that you are a sinner. Romans 3:10 tells us, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. And Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible is very clear that all of us have sinned. All of us have sinned in one way or another. We have disobeyed God's commands. I'm sure if you look seriously at your own lives, you'll see that you've probably told lies in the past. You've probably even stole something. Doesn't matter if it was small or large. Stealing is something that God tells us not to do. Perhaps you've used God's name in vain. Perhaps you've lusted. So I'm sure you can admit in your own heart, in your own lives, that we have sinned against God. And what is the result of that sin? Romans 6:23 tells us, for the wages of sin is death. So the result of our sin, the consequences of our sin, is death or separation from God. But Romans 6:23 also tells us, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So how do we obtain that gift that God has provided for us? The B means to believe in your heart that Jesus Christ died for your sins, was buried, and that God raised Jesus from the dead. Romans 10:9-10 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God had raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And C says to call upon the name of the Lord. Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Do not delay. If you do not know the Lord today, if you have not been following him, if God is tugging on your heart today, place your faith and trust in him, and he will save you from the coming judgment, and you will spend eternity with him in heaven. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful this day that we could look into your word. We are thankful that your word tells us what will occur in the future. It tells us what occurred in the past. It tells us, Lord, that your word is completely accurate, right to the very last word. And we know that that the prophecies that you have done, that you have given us in your word, will occur in the future. And Lord, I just pray and ask that if there are any here today that do not know you or have not committed their lives completely to you, that this day they would realize that the Lord Jesus Christ died for their sins. He paid the penalty for their sins. And I pray that they would in their hearts believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and place their trust completely and fully in him. And so, Father, we just praise you this morning. We give you thanks for all your love and mercy, and for all that you've given to us. And we just ask your help, Lord, in knowing you better day by day and in studying your word, that it would become real to us. We ask this in the name of your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.